Passover season is just around the block, just a few weeks away, actually. The end of March is when we have the beginning of the Passover season. When you stop and think about the Passover, of course, we think about the bread. We know that we take the Passover and we take unleavened bread, which is concerning the body of Jesus Christ, the broken body of Jesus Christ. When you go through the section in Corinthians on taking the Passover, there's a story to it, and the story goes that they were keeping the Passover in a wrong way. And he starts by saying, when you come together, it is not to keep the Lord's Supper, which is quite interesting, because why would you, if you're in the world then, say, well, we're going to keep the Lord's Supper, when the Apostle Paul made it very clear, when you come together, it's not to keep the Lord's Supper, it's not to have a supper, as was in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Then he goes on to say that there was a problem in the church because people were really not paying attention to one another. They were eating, drinking, some of them were coming to the Passover, and they were having a supper. Others came and they were hungry. Some were evidently late and they weren't waiting on one another. They were going ahead without each other when it was absolutely unnecessary. Because, frankly, you can wait an hour after the sun sets. You don't have to, you know, keep the Passover immediately 1 minute right after sunset. We know that. But they had an attitude, and basically it was that they weren't concerned about one another. The topic I have today fits in with the right or the wrong Passover attitude, actually. We see in the chapter, a couple chapters before, and I won't mention it because you'll tend to go to it, and that's where I'm not going today, but it talks about having fellowship, that we, when we break the bread, when we eat that bread, the same bread, it's actually a symbol of having fellowship with one another throughout the year, that that's what we're supposed to be doing. But I got to thinking, you know, if they were not waiting on one another, they would not have been doing something else prior to the Passover, probably throughout the whole year. And that is, they would not have been praying for one another if they weren't waiting for another. They were not concerned for one another. So the topic today is actually on praying for one another. Actually, I have it titled, Pray For, dot, dot, dot. And in the sermon today, we're going to see why God's servants should be praying for us, why others who are in the ministry should be praying for us, why that's so important, and we'll see it is. And secondly, we want to see who we as members should be praying for when we're members in the church and outside the church. Because you see, we're actually supposed to be doing the same thing, and there's a reason for it. As we analyze it, as we meditate on it, we see why God would want us to be praying for other people. From the beginning of time, we see that God established kind of a line of prayer where it's God and then someone else and then us in certain cases. Not that we can't go directly to the Father, because we can, but in some circumstances, God actually has placed someone between us. Of course, there's Christ, who's the mediating sacrifice. He's the mediator between us and God. We know that. We always pray by His authority or in His name. But other times, God has established that someone else needs to be praying for us, or we can find ourselves, if that doesn't happen, in what we might call deep doo-doo, and you can figure out what doo-doo is. Genesis chapter 20, though, in verse 7, Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7. We've read this before, and we have wondered about it. This is the circumstance where Abraham gave his wife away, one of the first times that he did it, or the second time that he did it, because he wanted to protect himself. Sarah wanted to protect herself. So we come to Genesis 20 and verse 7. Leading up to it, we find the story where Abimelech was there. You know the story, and Abraham did not let Abimelech know that Sarah was his wife. So he went and took her, did not have relationship with her, up to this time at least, and God appeared at night to Abimelech and said, you're a dead man. Remember the story? You're a dead man. And Abimelech said, "It's not my fault. I didn't know that she was someone else's wife. Abraham did not tell me that she was someone else's wife." So what we come down to in verse 7 is, "Therefore," and this is God telling Abimelech, "therefore restore the man's wife, he's a prophet." Now, we don't find that mentioned, perhaps even before that, I don't remember, before chapter 20, God telling us that he's a prophet, but he was. He was a prophet. Moses was also a prophet, we find. Acts 7 tells us that that's the case. But notice, he said, "Restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live." Now, if I were Abimelech, I would have said, "Well, wait a minute, it's Abraham's fault." If I said Moses right there, it's Abraham's fault. So why should I give him back his wife? Well, I know why I should give him back his wife. I don't want to die. So we've got that point clear. But why should he be praying for me? He made the mistake. It's his fault. Basically, what God is saying, he's my prophet. I already told you, he's my prophet. And God is telling us, you know, prophets make mistakes. He's not a guy that's perfect. I'm not saying he's perfect. I'm just saying he is a prophet, and I'm telling you that I have a close relationship with him. I listen to him when he prays. Abimelech, I don't think you've been in the habit of praying to me. I revealed myself to you in a dream, so you know, and I've got your attention. And you believe that you are going to die, I can tell that. But I do have a prophet here, and I'm working through him, and he has to pray for you. If you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So he went ahead and did that. This is one of those first places where we find that God has used someone else to pray for us so that we will live, or so that we will be blessed in one way or another, or so that we won't be killed, I guess, in this place. And you find that that takes place, it goes on throughout the Old Testament. I don't have every instance, but we can remember that Daniel was one later on who prayed for God's people. He included himself in sinning also. He didn't say that he didn't, but he put himself in the place of all the people who had been taken into captivity, and he said, "We've been wrong, and we need to repent. We need to change." When we go to Samuel, it's very interesting the attitude that Samuel had. And as we go through this subject on pray for, I think it's very important for us to see the attitude of God's servants, because they, to me, wouldn't have had to have had this attitude. In fact, I've heard some of these fellows on up in Kansas City at 16.1, 16.2, 3, 4, and 5. Those are the channels. And some of their attitudes are not so good. Not so good at all. I have heard people, even in the church in the past, this has been several years ago, where basically they say, "Well, you know, why should we warn the world? Christ is going to return. They deserve it. The time of the witness is over. We shouldn't be concerned about this world. We just know that Christ is going to come and give them theirs." So we can have this calloused attitude that we don't see in the Bible, because God has his creation, and every one of his creation he is very compassionate towards. It reminds us of Jonah. When Jonah just waited to see the city destroyed, and God said, "You know, you're more concerned about a plant than you are about all of these little kids that are 3-4 years old who don't know their right hand from their left." He wasn't talking spiritually. I don't believe in that case. Some think, well, they didn't spiritually know their right hand from their left, but I don't think that's the case. I think he was looking at the cows, you know, and the horses, and the little children whose fault it was not. It was their parents' fault. So Samuel gives us a really good demonstration of God's attitude towards us. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 19. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 19. So God's servants are there to pray for with the right attitude, we'll see. Pray for his people with an attitude of compassion. Verse 19. Now the people had messed up, just bringing us up to date on the context here. The people had messed up and they had chosen a king for themselves. They didn't want Samuel. Samuel, who was God's representative, he was the ruler, he was the one at that time who was the authority in the government, we would say. And they said, well, you know, we do not want Samuel. I think they were concerned about a couple kids that he had who weren't so nice. So verse 19, the people, after they had chosen a king, recognized that they had made a mistake. All the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we've added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to the people, don't fear, you've done all this wickedness. Now you've done it all. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. His attitude wasn't, well, you made a mistake. You're going to have to die. You're going to have to suffer. So it's too late. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You've rejected me. And he could have had that attitude too. You've rejected me. Was he not rejected? Did they not choose a king over Samuel? And the answer is yeah. It'd be like, you choosing a Baptist minister over me. I would feel rejected, very rejected. And then you come to me and say, you know, we've made a mistake. And I'd say, it's too late. You're going to die in hellfire. People say, go to, you know, that's what they say. But Samuel, who could have been highly offended, and he wasn't happy about it, but he wasn't happy about it because the people were bringing on a curse to themselves. He wasn't concerned about himself. So he said, don't turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. You've made a mistake, but let that be the last mistake you make. You continue to serve God. Verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. He still has accepted you as his people. You've chosen a king. And in fact, we know that God actually said, okay, I'll pick the man for you. That's what I'll do, which he did. Moreover, as for me, notice his attitude now, verse 23. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. In other words, if I stop praying for you, I'm actually going to transgress God's law. That's how important it is for God's servants to be praying for his people. Now, these were rebellious people. We're going to see later that we are to be praying for individuals that don't have God's Spirit. These individuals, these members of Israel, did not have the Spirit of God. And yet, he said, I would be sinning if I don't pray for you. He said, but I'll continue to teach you the good and the right way. I'm still God's prophet. I will still do my job. I'm not going to go away and pout. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he's done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you're going to be swept away, both you and your king. And that's why, brethren, when it comes to politics, by the way, and Mr. Moranville said in the PCD section of the latest summary that came from headquarters, someone wrote in, they were not in the church, they wrote in and said, should we be Democrats or Republicans? I thought that was funny. The answer is, we are not Democrats and we're not Republicans, because we see both parties have got us into real messes. It doesn't matter. You take a look through history and they got us in trouble. It doesn't matter. One way or the other. But basically, what it says here is, you shall be swept away, both you, in other words, you as a people in general, do what's right, and it'll also be good for the king, evidently. If the king messes up, you know, he will bear his own iniquity. But if the people mess up, it'll be You know, slippery bananas for everybody, so to speak. That tells us, too, and when elections come along, we pretty much get what we deserve. Because we as a people are the ones who are sinning. I hope all of us understand that. When over 50% of the people are desperately wicked, then you're going to have probably a representative, although sometimes, and that's why you don't know, and you can't say, well, this king is a wicked king, or this president's a wicked president. We don't want to say that. You can say it to yourself, I suppose. But we sure wouldn't want publicly to prophesy the moral state of someone. I think it's self-evident. Let's put it that way. If they are immoral, they are immoral. That'll be self-evident. If they're not, they're not. And sometimes people hide their problems. Going on, though, concerning others who pray for us, we find an incident where it just says a man of God came to Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a bad king. We know that from the story. Jeroboam did absolutely not do what was right. He rebelled. He chose a different high day. Rehoboam is the one who kept God's way. Jeroboam was failing in every way. And so we find here in 1 Kings 13:6, if you want to go there, what happened? 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 6. Then the king answered, well, starting out in verse 1, here's the man of God coming from Judah. And by the way, he got himself into a lot of trouble because he failed to obey also later on. But Jeroboam is there, and Jeroboam is burning incense on the altar to the wrong God, of course, thinking it's to the right God. But the man of God comes and says, look, because you've done all of these things, then the incense is going to... Well, let's just read it. On you he shall sacrifice the priests, and their bones will be on the ashes, so to speak. And he gave a sign the same day, verse 3, saying, this is a sign, the altar will split apart, the ashes on it shall be poured out. And so King Jeroboam gets really irate. And he says, arrest the guy. Arrest him. Puts his hand out like this, and all of a sudden, his hand with his crooked finger, I've got one, he probably had two. He was a crooked man. That didn't sound right, did it? So, it withered. Now, when you think of that, I think of God's healing. If God can cause a man's hand to wither that quickly, he can also restore somebody that quickly also. But the attitude of Jeroboam changed very quickly. All of a sudden, Jeroboam, who was burning incense and praying to his false gods, wanted the man of God to pray for guess who? Pray for me, is what he said. So we read that down here in verse 6. The king answered and said, please entreat the favor. By the way, his hand stuck out there. He couldn't bring it back, is what the scripture says. Couldn't even bring it back. So it's kind of stuck out there. Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. So that's an incident where you want healing. Even if you're evil, it's interesting. Even if you're evil, God will have mercy from time to time. And I think Jeroboam, who had been around a long time, no doubt realized that God dealt with his prophets, and when the prophet would pray, he had faith that something good would happen. So it's just another example. Job, in his example, shows there were three guys that were critical of Job. They were telling him what was wrong with him. And those three fellows, at the end of the story, after 42 chapters in Job, guess what? God says, you who've been critical of Job, you go to Job and have him pray for you. I think it's worth going to the actual story here, Job 42 and verse 8. Take seven bullocks and seven rams, okay? You take your bullocks, you take your rams, Job 42 and verse 8, and you go to my servant Job, and you offer up for yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job, he mentions it twice, will pray for you, for him I will accept. In other words, you know, you guys, as righteous as you have portrayed yourself, are not as righteous as my servant Job. You've tried to tell him that he has been sinning. Now, he had problems, and I know the problem that he had before you started in on him. And I've dealt with him, and he now sees himself. But you were wrong. Even though you thought you were right, you were wrong. You have to go to him, and if he prays for you, then you're okay. If he doesn't pray for you, you're not okay. Basically, what he said is, he shall pray for you. Him I will accept. I haven't accepted you. Lest I deal with you after your folly. What was going to happen? They would have had curses come upon them. And after seeing Job with all of his scabs and wounds, I don't think they wanted to go through what Job went through. God hasn't changed. Let's go to James 5 and verse 14. Because what I'm showing first is God praying, or that is, servants praying, the servants of God praying for. Now, it's interesting, when we have so much media out there, we have Kindle, we have iPad, we have Facebook. Everybody knows everything about everybody, right? It is just amazing. I know what kind of cat food you feed your cat, probably. Well, not you, maybe. But I know when you go out of the house, okay, I'm leaving the house now, and I'm going to be gone for a couple hours. I'll be back. The stuff that goes on Facebook in detail, not that you all do that. I hope you don't go on Facebook and give every detail of every part of your life. But it is amazing what's out there and how many people are just sharing absolutely everything. And it's good to share. You know, the type of person who says, well, I'm not interested in anything anybody does, that's a problem too, right? That certainly is a problem. We need to be concerned about people. And Facebook is good. By the way, I don't put down Facebook. Facebook can be a very good instrument. It just can be. It's a wonderful communicative device, just like the telephone, when it first started out, probably people, you know, said, oh, what's this world coming to, you know? Everybody's talking to everybody all the time on these newfangled gadgets. So we see that you can share things, and you can now start asking people, pray for me, when you actually haven't done it right. I saw that in one area where people were starting to ask, and I would find out that they've got this horrible thing that needed to be prayed for, and I thought, well, were they anointed? And it's like, I'd call the other minister and say, was this person anointed? They're asking for prayer from the whole church. And, by the way, there's a couple areas there, too, when you're praying for your family, you know, that is not in the church, pray for my family. We're not going to anoint your family. That's something that we do, something that is right. There's nothing wrong with it at all. But if it's like, I am really, really sick, pray for me. So as a minister, you think, did our members ask for anointing? Because if they didn't, the request to the brethren, which is fine, we want to let people, as we'll see a little bit later here, we want to let people know that we're sick and we want prayer from other people. But you know, if James 5 hasn't been followed, it's in vain. It's like, wait a minute here, maybe I need to back up one space here and see what I should do when I'm sick. For your sake, not for my sake, although I don't like to see people sick, you know, and not healed, but for all of our sakes, to do it right is very important. James 5. Is anyone among you suffering? It tells us what to do. James 5 and verse 14. Now, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I came across something the other day, and maybe it was in FI that I noticed it, Foundation Institute, where we're going through the Gospels. It may have been there where I recognized that when someone has a fever, that was serious enough to pray for. I just hadn't thought, you know, sometimes you think, well, if they're not that sick, let's not worry about it. But Christ healed Peter's wife's mother, who had a fever. Now, it may have been a really bad fever. They had this temperature gauge back then, you know, where they stuck something in their mouth like we do today. I don't know if they did that or not, but you feel someone's head and you can tell if they really have a bad fever. Maybe she was delirious. It may have been really bad. I suppose 99.9 probably is not too bad. I think probably that's normal for some people. 98.6 is supposed to be the average, but some are under and some are over. But you know when you have a fever and you are sick and you're down. So Christ prayed for her. But here it doesn't say, is anyone among you sick? Make phone calls and get on Facebook and have all the members pray for you. Now, you can do that. Again, we don't take away concern for other people, but there is a step that we must follow, and that is what's been done for since the beginning of time, I guess, when there's been a servant of God whom God has directed to do it. Call for the elders of the church, and they pray, and there's an anointing oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Now, I don't know that problem in this church area, by the way. I have not actually seen that. Of course, I don't get on Facebook a lot, but we have a church Facebook in some areas, and that's what came to my attention. So I really don't know that that's a problem here. I really don't. But we can all learn, we can all be educated. If it is, we need to know, you know, what to do. There are two conditions now when it comes to having someone pray for us, having a minister pray for us, and one is faith that God will heal. And since we're on the subject, faith that God will heal immediately. I know it's a proclivity of all of us, but sometimes it's like, well, I want to be healed, and I won't be there. I won't see you for 2 or 3 days because I'm going to be sick for 2 or 3 days. Could you anoint me? I'm going to be sick for 2 or 3 days. The attitude we should have is, I want to be anointed. I expect immediate healing. Okay, that has to be in our mind. We shouldn't say, well, I won't be someplace tomorrow because I'm sick today. Could you ask God to heal me? So the faith will be that we will be sick tomorrow, right? We will be. If we say, could you anoint me and I can't go here, can't do this next week because I'm sick. It was interesting where Peter's wife's mother got up and served them right away. Boom. Just like that. And I turned to my wife and I said, well, most of us would say, well, no, you stay down. You've had a fever. You know, you just got over your sickness. Stay down in bed or relax, rest. But she got up because she was healed. It's quite interesting. So we need that faith. Now, if God doesn't, nobody judges us at all because it's in God's time, isn't it? It's just that we want to expect immediate healing. And we wait on Him. If God doesn't, then He doesn't. Number two, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So when we are going to the servant of God, whoever he may be, whatever mistakes he has, because remember, the servant of God isn't going to be perfect. We've seen that. They'll never be perfect. But the second condition is, if they've committed sins, and it can be spiritual sins that bring on problems, but if we've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So God expects repentance for healing. We always want to say, what brought me to this point? And it could be that somebody else was around us and they were sick and they gave it to us because it's so sharing. That happens too. We know that. So there's some things that just go around. The larger family that you're in, the more likely it is to pass it on. So anyway, that is very important to understand, that we do want the servants of God praying for us. Now, we'll see later on that we do the opposite. We actually, as members, pray for the servants of God. Okay, now there are examples of members praying for other people. Members praying for the world. This is the first category I have. Members praying for the world. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, are we doing this, and why should we do it? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. So we've got four things going on here. Supplicate, prayer, intercede on behalf of someone else, and give thanks, be made for all men. For kings, our political system, you might say, I have to give thanks for my political system? Yes, we do. Absolutely, we do. And for all that are in authority, now, thanks for what? Well, thank you, God, that you're going to intervene and replace this authority. That could be part of it, too. We understand, don't we? But we are thankful that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and all honesty. Now, Jesus Christ said at Passover night, I don't pray for the world. So how do you put the two together? I don't pray for the world. And the answer is, he was praying that they would be one. It was that prayer specifically where he wasn't praying for the world. Other than that, I guarantee you, he was praying also that he would not be taken until his time, that he would be exempt from the authorities and all of their desire to kill him until the time. I'm sure he prayed that way. But we are supposed to be praying for kings and all that are in authority. Are we doing that? Now, I ask myself, why should we do that? Why should we be doing that? There's another example in Matthew 5 where it says to pray for them which despitefully use you. Why should we be doing that? Well, we want reprieve, we want protection from those who despitefully use us. But we're praying for them also, we're not praying against them. You never see God's people unless God says prophetically, they will be cursed for such and such, or if God sends a message. You don't see God's people with an attitude of go get them, destroy them, kill them, get rid of them, you know. In most cases, David does say some things that, you know, you wonder about sometimes. But overall, we're seeing an attitude, right? Overall, we're seeing an attitude of God's people. Well, I ask the question, will God hear our prayer for his work, for his ministry? If we don't have an attitude of, I love the world, I'm concerned about the world. If we are praying God's kingdom come, what do we want God's kingdom to come for? Isn't it for the world? Because we're going to be teaching people in the world who may be the neighbor we don't like. And I do see things on TV where I say, the guy deserves to die right now. Lights out for his own sake. I don't have a feeling of, you know, that this guy that I saw who's a absolute pervert who should die immediately, I don't go to bed with it. It doesn't, you know, worry me. But when I see something, I make the judgment that God, I know, feels should be made, and that is, he should die. He should die. And he'd come up in the resurrection. I love the guy. I hate what he's doing. But I desire for the day that I can teach him. And he will be fine then, and he'll feel a lot better, and he's going to have a much better life, and he's going to be tremendously blessed. We have that attitude. But if we don't have a concern and are not praying for people that are authorities, people in government, what is the millennium, what is the kingdom all about? The kingdom is all about working with those same individuals, and if we're not willing to pray for them now, what kind of attitude will we have later on? I know some people, I mentioned Adolf Hitler in the beginning of the services. Would we be willing to work with a guy like Adolf or Goring? And the answer is, well, he might pick a fellow converted German to do it rather than a Jew, converted Jew. It might be a little tougher, so I don't know. But we need to have an attitude. Look, we're willing to work with everyone, absolutely everyone. So we should be willing to pray for everyone if we're going to serve them. Okay, the church. We pray for the church. 1 John 5 and verse 16. 1 John 5 and verse 16. And if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin, 1 John 5 and verse 16. If you see a brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask. Now, actually, I took the New Living Translation. I really like that translation. It brings things down to earth. It's NLT. And it says here, if you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray. And that's what really you should ask for him means. You should pray, and God will give that person life. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying you should pray for those who commit that. So we don't pray for people who've committed the unpardonable sin. It's kind of hard to determine that one, isn't it? How do you know who's done that? In other words, what God is saying is before we actually help anybody, we're going to be praying for them. We're not going to be talking behind their back. That's called backbiting. We're not going to be against them. We are for them. We don't just murmur and we don't complain about other people. We actually think, how can I help this person? And we know God said in Galatians, we have to bring Galatians in here somewhere, but in Galatians, God says in chapter 6 that we who are strong go and help those individuals who are weak. If we don't feel we're up to it, if we can't help that person, then we don't. But there are certain ones that should go and help those to make sure they overcome their faults. So James 5 and verse 19, so we've prayed for them. We're praying for brethren who are making mistakes. Pray for them. James 5 and verse 19, get to it quickly. James 5 is a really good source for guidance and direction from God and how to pray for people. James 5, verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns the sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So we're praying for people in the church who have problems. Again, we don't just pray for our friends. We pray for people who have problems. Now, in that same chapter, since we're there, let's look at verse 16. Confess your faults to one another, your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, how many of you, and I want to show of hands here, how many of you, when you're sick, want to be healed? It's okay to raise your hands. Good. This is proper. It's a left-handed, right-handed raise. It's fine. I do. I guarantee you, when I get sick, I do want to be healed. Now, it says, pray for one another, you may be healed. So what is that telling us? There's that word, pray for. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Okay, so most of you are not sick right now. But there are some that are diseased, they're down, and that's Audrey in this case, is down. We had Margie who was down for a while with her arrhythmia, and it seems God has completely and totally healed her. Her heart seemed good last week, steady, strong, nice beat. So God intervened and healed her. So when someone is sick, we pray for them. If we don't pray for them, what does God think of us? Why should we be praying for others? And the answer is, because when I get sick, I want to get healed too. Now, that's not totally all of it, because we want to be concerned for people. You know, from the bottom of our heart, we really want, we want God's attitude towards others, the same attitude that he has, right? That's what we want. And frankly, all of us have to do that because it's not natural to have the same care for others as we do for ourselves. It is not natural. So I have to pray and I have to ask God to give me the same attitude that he has towards some of you, or all of you, I suppose, as I would have for myself. I love me. I put my arms around myself and give myself a hug. I love me. You remember that one? How many of you remember that one? The older ones. You're over 60. All of you who raise your hand, basically. Song of the 1920s. I remember Mr. Armstrong up on stage, which used to put his hand around himself and give himself a hug. And I had never heard the song before. It may go back to 1890, for all I know. I haven't looked it up. But we do love ourselves, and we're supposed to have the same concern for others. So if I want, this is telling me, look, if you're looking out for yourself, pray for other people. Because when you're sick, if I'm going to give you any attention at all, then you better be praying for others, because if you're not praying for others, I don't know if I'm going to come to your aid. And that's what this says to me. Pray for one another that you, not that they may be healed, but that you may be healed. Because you see, this does not say, in this case here, that if we have 10 people praying for someone, I may heal them. If we have 100 people praying for someone, I'm all the more apt to heal them. And if we have 1,000 people praying for someone, I'm really going to heal them. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. Now, it doesn't take away from the fact that we need to be praying for one another, because we should, as we'll see. But God is not depending on 1,000 people or 2,000 people, and the more you get praying for you, the more you're going to get this Facebook prize of this educational whatever gift. You know, because they do it that way. Pray for one another. I have heard a man stand up at the feast several years ago, and he said, you know, God sometimes makes a person sick so that others can pray for them. And I thought, no. God is not going to make me sick so Brent can pray for me. That is not going to be the way it is. He doesn't have to. I will get sick on my own merits, you know. Or whatever comes along. There are different reasons we get sick. It could be a bad system from my grandpa and grandma. It could be bad DNA. It certainly can be. We know all the reasons that sickness comes along. And there's many different reasons we can get sick. It's not always our fault. By the way, the Bible does say, if you've sinned. So when we're sick sometimes, it's not based on sin. Okay? I hope we understand that. So I do want to get this point across, though, that pray for one another that I may be healed when I'm sick. That's really what it means. Now, on the other hand, and this is the last section here. On the other hand, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 and 26. Notice. This is talking about the body of Jesus Christ, and this is after, I believe, the section on the Passover and how we should keep the Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul has just talked about the Passover and how it should be done, how we should be waiting on one another, caring for one another. And then he talks about spiritual gifts and how the Spirit of God has placed us into the body of Jesus Christ, right? When the Spirit of God is given to us, we are then plunged into the body of Christ, made a part of the body. Notice down in verse 25 and 26 then, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now, doesn't that tell us that really we should be praying for one another? I have a better scripture than this one when it comes to prayer, more direct. But if we have the same care for one another, all of us pray for ourselves at one time or another. I think that'd just be the natural thing to do. I pray for myself. I pray for my attitude. I pray that God would forgive my sins. And I also pray that God will forgive us as we forgive one another. You know, it's plural, too. So we want to include the body. We want to think of others. But here it says that the members should have the same care for one another. And that tells us, hey, any part of my body, if I stub my toe, I have just as much, you know, concern for that little toe that's really hurting as I do for a gash on my head. If I'm limping around, you know, I may not see my head. I think my feet are more vulnerable than my head. Not that there's not that much there, but I'm just saying, you know, there are reasons sometimes when we have foot problems that we can't get around too well. And by the way, let's not pass each other's problems around. We had Mr. Morgan who broke his knee. And now we pass that on to Audrey. Is this something we're just, you know, we have someone that has a foot problem and we had a second person here that had a foot problem. Remember that about a year ago? So let's pray that we don't pass our problems around. You know, it's we don't want to get these things going that are they're not so good. And by the way, Audrey is close to 90, so when she's down, it's going to affect her more. So please be praying for her. I think you know that. But notice, verse 25, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Now, how do we do that? Well, by phone calls, by cards, and by praying. That's how we can suffer with others, by giving them encouragement. And some are better than others, some have more of a gift to do that, but all of us can pray, at least, and say, I've been thinking about you. If we're praying for someone, we do remember that they did have a problem. If we're not praying for them at all, and I've done this, you know, where you forget and you see them and it's like they might think, well, aren't you going to ask me? Maybe not. Really, that's not for us who are sick to think that way. We shouldn't be saying, I'm sick, you know, here I am, come and give me encouragement. That's not the way it should be. But if we are praying for someone, we don't forget. We don't forget for a very long period of time. Notice one of the last scriptures that I'm going to here. Then we'll sum it up. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. Now, I didn't think about this till just a few weeks ago. It just hadn't caught my eye, but it is so telling and so direct in one sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 1, that's better. It talks about being comforted in all our tribulations. He goes on to talk about his sufferings. Okay, so this is a context that he has gone through a lot. He's gone through a lot of tribulation. In going out with the gospel, you know, he was shipwrecked. He was beaten 3 times at least. So he's had all of these problems. And he says, who comforts us, that is God comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Now, this comes back to what Doc said about what Audrey was thinking about, like empathy. And she just happened to fall. I don't think God made her fall. She stumbled, and we shouldn't think that way. God put something in her path to make her fall. But she came down. She's been very healthy. And when we're that way, when we have a suffering, then we tend to then be able to comfort someone else better. We just are. It just happens that way. We've been through it. We almost died of pneumonia or whatever, and someone else who has pneumonia, we think, oh, I know what they're going through. All the coughing, all the sputtering, sitting up in a chair at night rather than being on their back. And then we can comfort better. And that's what it's saying here in verse 4. Now, notice now in verse 11, 10 and 11, he talks about God delivering us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will deliver us, you also helping together in prayer. When a trial comes along, when suffering comes along, you also helping together in prayer. We're praying for those who pray for us. So I pray for you when you're sick, I will anoint you, but also when I'm going through a trial, you're doing the same. You're praying for me. It's getting through to the Father very directly, and it is helping, is what it says here. You helping together in prayer for us that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf. Now, what does that mean? Well, when finally there is a relief of the suffering, the people who've been praying for you, if it's two people, they're thankful. That's two. If it's five people, they're thankful now. They're thanking God. If it's 10, if it's 20, if it is 1,000, all of them are now thanking God for your healing or your relief of pain and suffering. So even though James 5, let's put it this way, God can heal someone when nobody else prays for them, as long as they follow through with what James 5 says, if they have knowledge of that. God can heal without anybody else knowing about it, without anybody else praying, but that's not what God wants. What God wants is all of us to be praying for one another. That's what he wants. And that's what he should be doing. So we'll end by saying the apostle Paul, and I think this is in every case, said to the Thessalonians, pray for us. So what do? We pray for people who are involved in God's work, doing the work, spreading the gospel. He told the Thessalonians in his second letter, pray for us. And when he was writing to the Hebrews, he said the same thing at the end of the book, pray for us. So who do we pray for? Well, you can see we need to be a praying people. We need to have the servants of God praying for us. We as members need to be praying for the world, for people who are not in God's church. We need to be praying for one another in God's church, and we need to be, then finally, thanking God for his deliverance, for his giving us the answer, always positively, to the prayers that we ask.